The text there is Luke chapter 5, and the Pew Bible page number is there. I want you to turn there, but I want you to also go to Mark chapter 2, which is the book right before Luke. And we're going to begin in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to work our way to Luke chapter 5. These two passages tell the same story. And if you need a handout, our ushers will be glad to bring you one. All you got to do is just lift your hand up, and they'll be glad to bring you a handout. And I want you to look at Mark 2, verse number 1, and I want to read this story that we read last week. Look at it with me. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum." Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. He's in the building. "And straightway, immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that the Bible says there was no room to receive them." It's a full house. "No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Verse 3 says, "They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh or near unto him for the press," the crowd, "they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 11, I say unto thee," Jesus said, "arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Last week we said these guys, these four friends, were on a mission. They've got a friend that's there in a cot, a bed, and he's paralyzed. And it appears that there's a spiritual need, there's a sin issue that led to his demise, and of course there's also a physical need there too. And so they believe that Jesus Christ can help him. And so they are very motivated within to get their friend to Jesus Christ. They're on a mission. And they are very motivated to accomplish that mission and get their friend to Jesus. And we said that's very insightful in light of the mission that we've been given today. Why are we here? Why is there a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris? Are we a social club? Is that all we are? Are we just here, you know, to have something to do on Sunday? No, there's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a mission that we are involved in. What is our mission? Well, in your handout is a very clear explanation of what our mission is. And I want you to look at it with me. I had this in your handout last week also. If you want to know what our mission is, well, I think the best place to go would be, okay, let's go to the one who said he was a pattern to those which would hereafter. Let's go to the guy who said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And he was the one that directly ministered to the church, the body of Christ. And of course, that's the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, more than anybody else. So Paul, Jesus appeared to Paul from heaven, and he gave Paul a mission. Look at it with me. It's in your handout, Acts 27. Jesus said to Paul, "I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Well, why is he sending him out there to the nations? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And he said, "I'm sending you out there to turn people from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive," notice, "forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified," and notice it all happens by what? "By faith," Jesus said, "that is in me." This is the mission. Paul's not here anymore. Paul said that he took what he was taught by Jesus Christ, he committed it to faithful men who would be able to teach others. Well, that's us, right? We've come along now, and now it's our responsibility. We have to, you know, like a relay race, we have to take the baton. And now we've got to run with it. It's our turn to take the baton and run. It's our turn. This is our generation. This is our time to step up to the plate and say, man, we've got a mission. We've got good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to get that good news out. Why? So that eyes will be opened. People will be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. so that people can know and experience the forgiveness of their sins, a right relationship with God, inheritance in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We've got to get that message out to people. And we said last week, the best and most effective and most biblical way to do that is, of course, to plant other churches, to replicate ourselves to where there's a church like Crossroads in other places and other communities. Why? Because every time we plant a church, then there's a lighthouse in that community for years to come that will be able to shine and reach that community for Jesus Christ. It's like I told you, there was a guy that came to Daytona in 1965. He wasn't from here. He came here because he believed there needed to be a Bible-believing light in this community. He started Crossroads in 1965. Well, John Strutz, the guy who started our church, he's in heaven, but yet here we are continuing to teach the Bible, continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ and to be a light in this community. So he's up in heaven, and he's still fruit is still abounding to his account even while he's in heaven because of this church that he started. And so we said, you know, we're on a mission too. We've got to get churches planted. We need to do it quickly. We need to do it efficiently. We need to be serious about it. Well, you look at these four guys, and man, what an example. They were on a mission. They're like, we've got to get our friend to Jesus Christ. We've got to bring him to Jesus because Jesus can help him. Would you all agree with me that if we're going to accomplish the mission and get the gospel out and plant churches, don't you agree that we've got to have a conviction that Jesus Christ is the only answer for sinners? He's the only answer. I mean, if Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all the other nations' religions, if they can do the trick, then what's the need? Man, we'll just take it easy and not worry about it. But if we have a conviction that there's not salvation in any other name other than Jesus Christ, if he is the answer for sin, then you know what? If we've got the remedy, if we've got the solution, don't we have an obligation to share that with other people? Yes, we do. See, and not only that, not only did they think, well, you know what? Jesus is the answer for our friend lying in this cot. That's why we got to get him there. Not only that, but they also had a sense of urgency. They were like, you know, I mean, the fact they cut a hole in the roof proves that. They're like, you know, we may not have tomorrow. Jesus may be gone. He may be gone tonight. We've got to get our friend to Jesus right now. And the principle there, of course, is that we've got to get churches planted sooner rather than later. We can't assume we've got 10, 20, 30, 50 more years. We know that we've got a door of opportunity, a window right now. We live in the time of grace. When the rapture happens and the church is called away to meet the Lord in the air, that door shuts. That window is shut. That door will be shut. That's why we need to be praying and giving and going and all those things right now, because that door of opportunity is there. Those four guys were wise enough to know, man, we've got a window of opportunity. Jesus is in town. We've got to get our friend to him. Right now, there was a sense of urgency, all right? But now, how are we going to accomplish the mission? How are we going to replicate ourselves here at Crossroads? How are we going to plant churches? How are we going to get the gospel out to this world? Well, there's four principles I learned from these four guys that I think directly apply to us. Number one is this. Look in your handout. Number one is by exercising an unwavering faith. We've got to have people of faith if we're going to get the job done. By the way, these guys right here were men of faith. I want you to look at verse 5. Something hit me here. You ever read something 100 times and then something hits you from it you never saw? And I've read this passage 100 times, but yet it never hit me like it did when I was reading this. Look at verse 5. It says, as they're letting him down, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. That hit me. When Jesus, I mean, now I like to imagine things, and I'm imagining Jesus is teaching, and I don't know if debris started coming down from the roof and the ceiling. I don't know. But the Bible says that he saw this bed starts coming down, right? I'm assuming they've got four ropes tied to the four corners of the cot. They're up on the roof, they've cut a hole out, and now they're letting the rope down, four of them, down to Jesus. And Jesus Christ is looking up, and he sees a bed descending. Now, I'm assuming, right, if they've got to have ropes tied to it, and that there's got to be four guys up there letting this thing down, So I'm assuming that Jesus Christ looks up like this. He sees a bed coming down, and he sees four faces looking down at him. You know, he sees four faces letting the rope down, looking down the hole in the roof at him. And the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Did you notice that statement? We think of faith as something invisible, don't we, Pastor Rich? Faith is something intangible. It's invisible. You know, I mean, I can see your suit. I can see your red tie. You know, I can see this pulpit. I can touch it. I can feel it. But we think faith is intangible. Faith is invisible. Faith is something inward that you can't see. I mean, when's the last time you went to Walmart and they had faith on the shelf for sale? Right? They could sell everything else, amen. They'll probably figure out a way, right? But no, when you know, you don't see that. In fact, my brother, he told me recently, he said when he dies, he wants to be buried at Walmart. I said, why? He said, well, that way I know Nancy will come visit me at least, you know. But you don't see faith for sale, right? No, it's something, you know, it's not like the pulpit. But yet Jesus saw their faith. There was an inner motivation of faith, and here's what I want to hit on. By the way, look at verse 3. Look at this. It says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy which was born afore, and they could not come nigh. Now, here's what I want you to see. They had faith back in verse 3. Jesus didn't see it till verse 5. But they had it in verse 3. When they were outside the building trying to figure out a way to get him to Jesus, they had the inner faith then. And it was their inner faith that motivated them to go to such extreme measures to do what they did to bring him to Jesus. And then in verse 5, he sees their faith. Just as we say that love is an action word, the same is true of faith. The Apostle Paul talked about the obedience of faith. Look in your handout at James 2, 17 and 18. James said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. James said, I'll show you, there it is again, I'm going to show you my faith by my what? That's exactly what you have here. Now, let's apply that. If we're going to plant churches, and if we're going to do it effectively and quickly, it's going to take a group of people who have faith that Christ wants it done and that Christ can do it. It's going to take people that believe that God is able. They believe that the gospel has inherent power to save souls. They believe that God answers prayer. Do you believe that today, huh? If you'll turn your head out over, it's going to take people who believe Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able, underline that word, able. Now unto him that's able, I talk about God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Look up on the screen and notice this. Paul said, brethren, what is this? What did he ask him to do? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul said, I need y'all's prayers. Why? Because we're out there trying to plant churches and win souls, and I want you to pray specifically that the word of God will have free course, that it'll be received, that it will be something that will be accepted, and that we won't have this satanic opposition that keeps us from doing it. I want you to pray. If we believe in the power of Jesus Christ, it's going to take action. It's going to take people of faith. If you got naysayers, you know, that are over here and they're like, we can't do that. We can't plant a church in 3 years. We can't get a team formed. You can't do it that way. You can't do this. You can't do that. Well, then, okay, it's not going to get done. But you know what? If we're like these four guys, they're like, no, it can get done, and it must get done. And we'll find a way to get it done. It takes people with an unwavering faith. He saw their faith. Number two, if we're going to get the job done today and we're going to plant churches and win souls, number two, it's going to happen by overcoming the obstacles. I want you to know we're not going to get a free pass. There's going to be obstacles. These men are trying to bring their friend to Jesus. This guy on the cot, he's got a very serious spiritual and physical problem. And they're trying to do a good deed, but yet there were some real obstacles to overcome. For example, there were practical problems. Look at verse 4. It says, "And when they could not come nigh or near unto him for the press." They could not even get close to Jesus because of the press. You know what that means, right? When it talks about the press. How many of you have ever been Christmas shopping right before Christmas? You know what the press is, right? You feel like you're just pressed on every side and people are elbowing. And some of you just can't wait for Black Friday to get here, can you? Right? You're just chomping at the bit. Can't wait. And I've heard, and I'm not out on Black Friday, I'm sleeping, but I've heard that it gets so intense that people knock each other down trying to get to stuff. Well, that's what we're talking about, the press, right? And there are so many, it's like Black Friday, there are so many people in this house, they're pouring out the door, it's like, sardines, and they said they could not get their friend to Jesus because of the press. There were practical, logistical problems. Not only that, not only were there practical problems, there were people problems. Look at verse 6. It says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Now, all of a sudden, there's this diversion. Here they are bringing their friend to Jesus, trying to do a good deed, trying to get him help, trying to get his spiritual and his physical problems taken care of. And all of a sudden now, you've got these guys, these naysayers over here to the side. And Jesus gets into this big dialogue with them. Now, these four guys are probably thinking, "Would you guys just shut up and leave him alone? Just let him do his thing." You know, they're thinking, "Man, we're getting sidetracked here. We just want our friend to be made whole. We want this spiritual and physical problem to be taken care of. Why are these guys over here complicating the issue? Why are they over here causing all these problems? Why are they over here just nagging at Jesus? Leave him alone. Let him do his thing." That's probably what they're thinking. That's what I'd be thinking, you know. And so what I'm saying is that whenever you try to do something for the Lord, especially like trying to plant churches and win souls and be a testimony for Christ, there are going to be practical problems, there's going to be people problems, but yet these guys had a fixed commitment. They did not stop in the face of adversity. They couldn't get in the door. Well, most people would have stopped. They would have quit. They couldn't get in the back door, in the windows. Most people would have just thrown up their hands and quit, but they didn't. Four other guys would have maybe been outside the house there, and they got their friend there in the cot, and they may have just looked at him, and they may have just said, "Look, bud, man, we're sorry. We tried. We couldn't do it. We got to go home, man. We can't get in there. We can't even get close. Sorry about that. But we tried. We just can't do it. It cannot be done." Most people would have said that and done that. But they're like, "No, it can be done and it must be done and we're not going to stop until it is done." Do you know how you figure out a person's level of commitment? It says in your handout, here's how you figure it out. The way you figure out a person's level of commitment is this: what does it take to make them quit? What does it take to make them quit? There will be obstacles and there will be people problems. And you know, I was thinking about this story and I thought how easy it would have been for the story to go the other way, because sometimes in the Bible they do go the other way. And Jesus will say, "Oh, ye of little faith." You know, this story could have gone the other way. These guys clearly had faith, but it could have gone the other way. And I was thinking, you know, here they are, they got this idea, and one of them could have been like, "Oh, man, you didn't tell me there was climbing involved. Man, I'm afraid of heights. Leave me out." Another guy could have said, you know, "Oh, well, you know what? You didn't say there was going to be manual labor involved. I don't have my work clothes on. See you later." Another guy could have been like, "Hey, you know what? This is taking a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. I'm busy. I got appointments. I got places to be. Man, I got to go. See you guys later." And it very well, you read stories like that in the Bible, right? Where they got excuses why they can't do it. But yet this story did not end that way. All four of these guys were committed. All four of these guys were determined, we're going to overcome the obstacles and we're going to bring our friend to Jesus Christ. And you know, the way to figure out someone's commitment is what does it take for them to quit? It doesn't take much to get some people to quit. Just hurt their feelings, you know, have something not go their way, have a decision go in a way that they don't like it, and they're going to quit church or they're going to quit their ministry, they're going to quit volunteering. And then there's people who think, well, you know what, I'll do it as long as it's fun. I'll do it as long as I enjoy it. I'll do it as long as it's not too demanding. I'll do it as long as people don't hurt my feelings. If we're going to accomplish our mission of planting churches and replicating ourselves, bringing people to Jesus Christ, it's going to take a group of people with a firm commitment that just have like a bulldog tenacity. And they're like, no, we're going to overcome the obstacles. We're going to overcome whatever people problems, logistical problems, financial problems. You know, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we're going to plant churches, if we're going to replicate ourselves, like I said, have a baby, right? If our church is going to have a baby, and if we're going to reproduce ourselves, and if we're going to get churches planted before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to get churches planted before the rapture, If we're going to get the work done, and if we're going to be a light and a testimony and get the gospel out, it's going to take people who will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be like these four guys and say, you know what, we're committed to this, and we're not going to quit, we're not going to give up, we're going to find a way to get this thing done. Number three, it takes a willingness to do the uncommon. If we're going to get the job done, if we're going to accomplish our mission, it's going to happen by a willingness to do the uncommon. Now, this is where I want to go to Luke chapter 5. So would you turn to the next book? Same story. It's just told by Luke. And in Luke chapter 5, I want you to notice how these four men tried the traditional way of approach. They first tried the traditional way of approach. Look at Luke 5, verse 18. Okay, you see that? Luke 5, 18. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy. And notice it says they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or his cot into the midst before Jesus. These four guys tried the traditional way of approach. They're like, you know what? Let's go through the front door. Well, we can't get in. We can't even get close. Well, let's try the back door. Can't get in. Well, you know what? We'll even try the windows. Can't get in. Now, I've got quite an imagination, in case you didn't know that. And I'm sitting here and I'm reading this. And I'm picturing them sitting outside this building where Jesus is in there speaking. And they're sitting outside the building, and the cot's here, and you got four guys gathered around it. And they are just upset. They are scratching their heads, and they're thinking, what? No, we've got to come up with something. We've got to get him to Jesus. Jesus may not be here tonight. He may not be here tomorrow. We've got to do it now. We've got to seize the opportunity. We've got to get him to Jesus. But we don't know how to do it. And then all of a sudden, one of them begins to think outside the box. One of them begins to think outside the box. And one of them begins to come up with this idea of getting the guy up on the roof and then taking the tiles off the roof and lowering him to Jesus. Now, would y'all agree that took some guts? I'll be honest with you, I don't know how they pulled it off. I don't. There's certain people I really want to look up in heaven when I get there, and I want to talk to those four guys. How about you? I do. I want to look these four guys up in heaven, and I can't wait to say, you're one of the guys? You know? How'd you pull that off? How did you do it? How did you get a paralyzed man up on a roof and then lower him down on a cot. How did you do it? I want to find out how they did it. And I don't know how they did it, but you know what? They did it. They did it. And it took guts. It really did. When we talk about doing the uncommon, can I just open up my heart to you a minute and say that, you know, in the past we've done Missions Month, and we've had missionaries in each week, and we just didn't do that this year because, to be honest, we, like I told you, we're really in the process of really clarifying some things scripturally and practically. We've got a missions team that's meeting every Wednesday night, and they're really going through some things. We are really trying to figure out, okay, how can we most effectively do the job that God's called us as a local church to do? How can we fulfill the mission? And really, we're thinking out of the box. And the traditional American approach to missions, at least what I am familiar with, is that you take a couple that's surrendered to a certain country, and you take that couple, you put them through 3 or 4 years of what they call deputation, where they're trying to get support raised. So that way, when they go, they're already burned out, you know. And so then we send them to a strange land, and we send them there pretty much, with the idea it's for life, you know. That's the expectation. They're going to be there for life indefinitely. We're going to leave them there with no family, no friends, no local church. And we're going to send just that man or that couple there all by themselves for probably 10 or more years while they try to plant a church all by themselves. That's kind of been the traditional approach. The traditional approach has also been to have the American missionary let him know, and I mean, this is the expectation, that you know what, your job's not done. You haven't planted the church there in wherever, Guatemala, or whether it's Puerto Rico or wherever it may be. You're not done until you've got a land area bought and you've got a church building built and you've got a congregation there big enough to sustain a full-time pastor, and you've trained and equipped that pastor. And of course, all those expectations just greatly slow down the whole church planting process. You see, the reason why Paul was able to plant churches so quickly is he didn't get caught up in those things. He didn't care anything about that. His desire was to see a group of people saved, see some souls saved. Maybe it's 10 people, maybe it's 15. Maybe it's 20 or 25. Maybe they're meeting in a home or some rented building. But they're meeting on a regular basis. And then what he would do is spend the bulk of his time investing in people that were hungry, people that really wanted to be equipped. They were hungry for the word. He would pour himself into training those faithful people. Why? So they could lead the church, so he could get out of there and go plant a church somewhere else. Missionary Jeff Carney, who just planted a church, we saw him at the church recently. He planted a church in about 2.5 years in Cauquel, Mexico, and he said, our goal has never been to plant a fully functioning, all the bells and whistles church. In fact, we work constantly at keeping it simple. Our primary goal is to lead a few souls to Christ, who then they will be able to reach Cauquel with the gospel. Therefore, I spend my time with Francisco. That's the young man he's training. I spend my time with him or in training men. You know, our vision and our goal here at Crossroads is we would love to form a team right here in our church that will go out and plant a church in another area. And we're constantly thinking outside the box so that we can see churches planted efficiently and effectively. Are y'all glad that somebody wanted to plant a church in Daytona Beach? I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Hey, if we've got the remedy and we've got the answer for lost souls and for people to be forgiven and to live in heaven forever, don't you think we ought to go share that with them? Amen? And I tell you what, I've gotten so much excitement from people over this. A willingness to do the uncommon. And really what got me thinking about it, over this past year, I've just been thinking and studying and dwelling and meditating, is that I went back and I looked and I started going through all of our missionaries and realized, you know what? we've got a lot of activity, but we're not getting any churches planted. I thought, we've got to get churches, but we've got to get the job done. Because I don't know about you, I want to be a part in something that's going to be here when I'm dead and gone. I want it to be here. And that's going to happen by planting churches. Number four, the last point is this. Number four is it's going to take a commitment to teamwork. Oh, wow, this is good. I want you to look at verse 18. And I want you to look at this verse. It says, verse 18, Luke, I'm in Luke again, 5:18. Luke 5:18. And behold, and what's the next word? Does it say man? No, what does it say? Men, plural. Men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and notice all the plural pronouns. And they, sought means to bring him in, verse 19. And when they could not find but what by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling. Verse 20, and when he, Jesus, saw what? Their faith. Plural. One man could not accomplish that mission, Pastor Rich. One man couldn't have done it. It took teamwork. And there's a lesson here. How could Paul, the Apostle Paul, how could he plant churches in shorter periods of time? In your handout, it says, Paul thought in terms of teams, not just individuals. Paul always thought in terms of teams. We see that concept over and over again as we study Paul. In fact, when him and Barnabas had the falling out, Paul could have had the attitude, I'll just do it on my own. I know what to do. He didn't. He chose Silas. Then a couple verses later, he chose Timothy. Then a few chapters later, Luke joins the team. And then they named four guys, I think three or four guys in one verse that were part of the team that we learn about later in Ephesus. He always had a team. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul, right? If anybody could do it all alone, you'd think it'd be him. The guy is so gifted, obviously. He is so talented. He was so brilliant. He had the best education you could get in that day. He had the best religious and secular education available in that time period. He was a brilliant, educated man, yet Paul knew that the work of a missionary demanded a team effort. Why? Because no one individual has all the spiritual gifts and is talented in every area of the Christian life. We all have strengths and weaknesses. Can I get an amen? We do. You know, there's 9 team gifts. I've been covering them on Wednesday night in my ELOB class. It's fresh on my mind. But you know, it's amazing how that's tied in with all this and how it just kind of just verified in my mind that we're on the right track. Because I'm going through the 9 team gifts. I've probably got 1 or 2 of those gifts. I don't have all 9. I'm weak in some of those areas. And you know, same with you. You've got 1 or 2 spiritual gifts God's given you. And you got certain people that are administrators. They're good at organizing and taking a group and kind of laying out the goal and the vision, and they're leaders. Then you got other people that are mercy showers, so they're real good at discipleship. But other people are evangelists. They want to lead souls to Christ. They're good at coming up ways to get the gospel out and getting people saved. But then like Philip the evangelist, he'd get somebody saved and woo, he'd be carried off, you know. And an evangelist doesn't want to get bogged down in the details of discipleship. So, you know, boom, he's off and running. So that's why you got to have someone on the team that's a mercy shower. And they're good at taking people, a teacher. And they're good at taking people and discipling them. So you got all these different gifts at work. Because of that, a true team will always accomplish more than one individual. And it seems to me that instead of a missionary being, and this is a little bit of a different thought, but I think it's a biblical thought, is that I don't see in that Bible anyone saying, I'm called to that country. Now, that's fine. If somebody wants to do that, that's great. I mean, it's a free country. But I don't see that. You know, I see that they're committed to a team who's doing the work of God. Not to a country, a land area. They're committed to a team. And the team may be in this country for this church planting term, then the next time they'll be in this, wherever there's an open door, wherever people are longing for the gospel, man, we want to go and get it to them. And I thought, man, when Paul asked Timothy to join the team, Timothy didn't say, oh, you're going into Macedonia? Oh, I can't go with you. I'm called to Greece. Boy, he would have really missed out, wouldn't he? He wouldn't have been a part of Paul's team. He's like, oh, you want me to be part of the team? Great. Let's go. He's part of the team. Instead of supporting individual men, how about the concept of we support church planting projects that missionary teams are endeavoring to accomplish? The emphasis in what I just said now is no longer on a man and on that personality. The emphasis is no longer on, it's on the church being planted. See? And so we support that church planting project and whatever that team may be, teamwork. That one principle could make all the difference in the world when it comes to planting churches on the mission field. There are some great godly men out there. I mean great men, godly men. And they're on the missions field and they're laboring. And they're endeavoring to plant a church all by themselves. And to be quite frank, it may never happen. Is it because they're bad guys? Yes or no? Nope, not at all. If Paul needed a team, they probably need one too. And they get frustrated. Yeah, missionaries get frustrated. Yeah, they get burned out. They get tired. They get weary. They feel insufficient. Why? They don't have all nine gifts. And this is why we have begun to put together a process of evaluation for each of our missionary projects that we're supporting, because we want to know, how are they doing? Are they moving towards the church getting planted? Or is there really no difference than there was 4 years ago? Why are we going to keep pouring the church's money into something that looks like it's never going to happen? And so there's that. We're developing a process right now whereby we can evaluate and have that accountability. And our missions team is helping us with that right now. What's the answer? Well, I think the answer is to get back to God's Word and see that one of the answers is teamwork. Teamwork. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved, did you know all 12 were there? All 12 were there. You know, I don't know that I'm interested anymore in just taking one guy and saying, okay, you're going to go all by yourself across the world to go plant a church and then pouring our church's money into that, because to me, we're setting them up for failure to begin with. And that's not fair. And I feel like, you know, if a missionary says, I want to go here and plant a church, and if he doesn't have the ability to get that vision across to his local church or to people he knows or to friends or to other churches, if he can't even get that vision across to people in a way that would make anybody want to join the team, then I don't know that they need to be going until they get that team formed. Once they get that team formed, now they're off and running. And that concept of teamwork is such an important concept. Could one man have brought this man to Jesus? No, couldn't have. It took a team. By the way, don't we have a great team here at Crossroads? Amen? Boy, what a team. What a team. I was just telling somebody back here, I was talking to a pastor who was visiting, and he was appreciated the message, and he said, you know, man, that's a great concept. And he said a lot of times, he said in smaller churches in other areas, it's so hard because the pastor's all alone. And I said, you know, one of the things I'm thankful for, and if you were here last Sunday night, you know, we talked about the fact that when I became the pastor here, we were $3.5 million in debt, and the payments were $22,000 a month. We didn't have any staff. It was just me. And then we had a secretary, and that was it, period. There was no assistant pastors. There was no, you know, children's directors, nothing. It's just me. I said, that's a good thing, because it taught me a valuable lesson. And that is, if the work of the ministry is going to get done, it's going to happen by getting the people involved. trusting the people to do it. Equipping them and then turning them loose and letting them do it. Great lesson learned. Well, in your handout there, the bottom, it says, these four guys worked hard and diligently to bring this man to Jesus. And you know what the result was? The Bible says everybody there glorified God and was amazed. And in your handout, it says the result of these four guys' motivation, the result was changed lives. And that's what we're after. Amen? We're after changed lives. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord, and you know what our crown's going to be in heaven? Our crown is going to be changed lives. Lives that we've impacted for Jesus Christ.